right. How's everybody doing so far? Great. So I'm going to begin today by just asking you all to close your eyes for 5 seconds and picture God. Just for 5 seconds. Do that right now, please. Okay, you can open your eyes. And I would guess that some of you might have pictured a bright light, maybe a big star-filled sky. Some of you may have seen the Michelangelo God, you know, the beard reaching out, surrounded by angels. Or maybe you saw the Old Testament God, the burning bush, the tower of fire. But I'll bet a lot of you probably saw the face of Jesus. Anyone? Few, yeah. That's because Christianity teaches us that Jesus is God. Catholics practically use the terms interchangeably. Yes, the Christian God has Jesus' face. The only begotten Son resembles the Father, and so vice versa, right? So this was my first image of God, of Jesus the God, when I was attending Mass as a young child. There's a giant crucifix hung in the church for everyone to see. Jesus nailed to the cross, hands and feet, you know, the hole in his side, the crown of thorns, blood dripping down his head, knees bent, his eyes closed. And I would think, so that's what God looks like. We've all seen images of Jesus the God, right? That Jesus walking on water, Jesus calming the storm with the wave of his hands, Jesus up in the clouds looking over, watching over the world, doing everything basically that God could do, anything and everything that God could do. And then, I don't know about you, but in catechism, we were told to be like Jesus. Be like God, right? You can do that, right? That's not a hard thing to live up to. Well, evidently, it wasn't, you know, judging by the long lines at the confessional each week. Can I get an amen, Brother Tom Baker? Where is he today? But because of this image of Jesus as God, there are many people who have actually come to resent, blame, even hate Jesus for the abusive religious upbringing, and or for the vicious judgments and hatred that have been thrown and directed at them for your lifestyle or your gender choice. Now, I refer to these souls as the victims of the Jesus Club. You all know that club. It's that exclusive membership of believers who are all going to their own little heaven when they die. And in their fervor to win souls for Jesus, they often come off very condescending and judgmental. I was introduced to the Jesus Club in high school when a young Baptist man at a Christian campus organization meeting, he told me I was going to split the gates of hell wide open if I was not saved. I didn't know what that meant. It actually sounded good to me. Yeah, I was like, you're welcome. Okay. But I soon learned that unless I showed my membership card, the cross, the instrument of Jesus' cruel death hung proudly around my neck, and if I didn't know the password, John 3:16, I would not be invited into this exclusive heavenly afterlife. So this image of Jesus as God was very difficult for a young mind to grasp. You know, loving yet judgmental, both kind and cruel. I was honestly a little afraid of this Jesus the God, and that made it really difficult for me to have a kind of a personal relationship with Jesus at that age. But regardless, there was still a curiosity, and there was an inner longing, deep-seated need for me to know Jesus. Now, the Jesus of my adolescence, however, wore a cape. Enter superhero Jesus. For those of you who can't see, that's a JC on his chest there. So Jesus was the best superhero because he had all the powers of the other superheroes combined. He could read minds, he could control nature, you know, he could heal the sick, he could even come back to life like Wolverine and Deadpool. And like Superman, he would swoop in and save the damsel in distress and defend her honor. but his greatest superpower was his wisdom. He was wise like the Yoda, and sometimes his words were his weapon. "Let he among you without sin cast the first stone." Boom, damsel saved. They were all out of there. He didn't need to wear a mask. We knew his secret identity. It was right here within us. And he didn't rely on technology, because there was none, basically. And he didn't have a weakness like kryptonite. Nothing could diminish Jesus's power. And Jesus, probably the only superhero I would imagine who loved his enemies instead of trying to destroy them. Amen? That's it. If they had made a superhero Jesus action figure, I probably would have had one. And I knew this was kind of a fantasy comic book image of Jesus. You know, it was fun and imaginative, but it really didn't have any roots in spirituality. But it was a much more positive relationship with Jesus than my, with Jesus the superhero, than my Jesus relationship with Jesus the God. I didn't really begin my spiritual journey in earnest until about a year after college in 1977. I got an offer to play trumpet and keyboard in a lounge band in Nashville. I had taken a couple composition courses, of course, in college, and I had a handful of songs. They were really terrible, by the way. I thought I would just move up there, pitch my songs, and in 5 years, become a successful songwriter. Okay, that was the plan. Well, Nashville, if you don't know, if you've never been there, it's a very diverse, spiritually and religiously, it's a very diverse town. It has the nickname Athens of the South because of all of the higher education universities that were established right after the Civil War between 1865 and the turn of the century, including two black universities, Fisk University, Oprah Winfrey's alma mater, and Meharry Medical College, including Vanderbilt, Belmont University, and many others, the Athens of the South. So I was surprised that in the middle of this 1970s, country music, Bible Belt town, and I found these pockets of very successful songwriters who all embraced Eastern spirituality. And that's where I was introduced to Buddhism, Hinduism, Bhagwan Rajneesh, Ram Dass, Paramahansa Yogananda. And I found that it really resonated with me. I loved it. It had none of the guilt and shame and gloom and doom and fire and brimstone of Christianity, and it sounded rational, even scientific, and that appealed to my, you know, analytical mind. And it echoed many of Jesus' teachings. There's a lot in Eastern philosophy that Jesus taught too. So something opened up in me when I was studying the Eastern philosophies, and it really began to make sense to me. It all began to make sense, and my Catholic beliefs just began to unravel. My pendulum had swung from west to east. Yeah, my spiritual journey had begun. Ironically, it was this exposure to Eastern spirituality that really reignited that spark in me to establish a deep, loving relationship with Jesus. Enter Jesus, the enlightened master. There he is in his meditation position, looking beautiful there. You know, to the Easterners, Jesus, Buddha, Rama, Krishna, Muhammad, they're all considered enlightened masters, spiritual avatars. Now, Yogananda writes in his book, The Yoga of Jesus, "They are not only manifestations of spirit, they are souls that know from experience what it is to be human beings who attained oneness with the divine. And their examples show us our own divine potential." Does that sound familiar? You hear that a lot around here, don't we? I remember reading Yogananda's Autobiography of a Yogi. It's a book everyone should read, I think, if you want to delve into Eastern and Western spirituality, really. I was so into that book. There were these accounts of miraculous acts being performed by these spiritually advanced yogis and swamis. Not gods, not superheroes, but actual people who had these amazing control over their own bodies and could actually manipulate substance with the power of their minds. And I was thinking, you know, if these accounts are true, and they'd never been refuted or doubted, then it really changed the whole way that I looked at God, Jesus, and myself. and explained the apparently magical things that were attributed to Jesus. And it gave me a Jesus that was not God, but a human being who had attained God realization and could actually demonstrate these amazing abilities, just like the yogis and swamis in the book. This image of the end, most importantly, this image of Jesus was attainable, right? Probably not by me in 1,000 lifetimes, but it is attainable nonetheless. But now I had this clear distinction between God and Jesus. Union with God would be my goal, and the teachings of Jesus, that would be my path. So this is where I was in my search for my Jesus when I chased a cocktail waitress down a rabbit hole and into a Unity church. That's stories for another talk. But when I was invited to my first Unity church service, I fully expected another meeting with the Jesus Club. I thought I was going to be prayed over and converted and saved. But instead, there was a lady preacher up there, and she was talking about the trials of Job. And this was a super rough time in my life, so I really resonated with that. And when she prayed, she used the term Father, Mother, God. Never heard that before. And then I heard the name Jesus used in loving reverence, you know, instead of hurled at us like a threat. Yet these Unity people, they say they were Christian. They taught from the Bible. Well, I went back the very next week, and this time the associate minister was speaking, a tall, thin black man who talked about Jesus as if he were one of us. And he talked about us as if we were just like Jesus. That man, by the way, was the Reverend Jimmy Scott, who many of you know, eventually ended up here as Laura Bennett's associate minister. I began going every single week, and within 6 months, I was offered the job as music and choir director, and it's about the same time that Jimmy Scott became senior minister. So for the next 12 years, I was music and choir director under Jimmy. He was my mentor, and that was before I took my dream job in Kansas City, Missouri, at Unity Village. But now, because of Unity, I was able to see Jesus not as God, but as the great, not as the great exception. In other words, the one and only Son of God. I know Christopher mentioned this too in his class Wednesday. But now Jesus was the great example. The example of the power and potential we all have within us. And I saw that he was just trying to teach us how to be like him, not how to worship him. So the pendulum swung back, but this time it stopped right in the middle. It seemed like Unity was the perfect balance between the spiritual avatar of the East and Jesus, the God of the West. Yes, Unity had given me my Jesus back. I loved it. By the way, this picture of Jesus is entitled Jesus at 33. It was painted by Heinrich Hoffmann, and Yogananda uses this in all the SRF altars and in the SRF Self-Realization Fellowship bookstores, because he had a vision of Jesus. Jesus came to him in a vision, and he said this picture looked the most like Jesus, that vision that he had. So that's why I use this as the great example. But this expansion of Jesus over the Eastern and Western cultures, it felt so much more like the truth to me about who and what Jesus really was. He no longer belonged to just the West, to Christianity. His teachings were universal, appealed to all seekers of truth. And the deeper my relationship with Jesus became, the more I took his teachings to heart. Resist not evil. Pray for those who persecute you. Remove the log from your own eye before you try to take the speck from your brother's. Don't do your acts of righteousness before men. Don't pray in public to be seen by men. Whatsoever we loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Whatsoever we bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Don't worry about tomorrow, the lilies of the field. Your faith has healed you. Your faith has made you whole. According to your faith, it will be done to you. He who exalts himself shall be humbled. He who humbles himself shall be exalted. That was a big one for me. Whatever you do to the least of my brothers, you do to me. And the servant shall be the greatest among you. And on and on and on. The more I took these teachings to heart, the more I noticed them showing up in my outer world. They altered my perception of the world from the inside out. And those changes were simply a byproduct of a deeper, more loving relationship with Jesus. So I felt my journey to Jesus was complete. At least that's what I thought until I found this hardcover little black book. Many of you might be familiar with it through the Easter presentations that we've done here. It's called Jesus, the Son of Man, his words and his deeds as told and recorded by those who knew him. It's by the Lebanese mystic Khalil Gibran. And it was through this book that I really feel that I got to know the other 90% of Jesus' life, that I got to know Jesus the carpenter. Gibran's book, The Prophet, is his best known, but I think Jesus, the Son of Man, is this incredible gift to anyone who longs to know the distinction between the spiritual figure that is Christ of the Christian faith and the real-life Galilean Jew of history. It's a series of monologues. It's like a gathering of people who knew or had met Jesus coming together, sharing their experiences with him. Of course, the stories are fictional, but they're told in such an authentic way because Gibran was a countryman of Jesus. And he also was very fluent in Aramaic, Jesus' native language. For example, John Shelby Spong, we've all heard of the Bishop John Shelby Spong, may he rest in peace. He passed away, I think, just a couple weeks ago, maybe a month ago. He says in his book, Jesus for the Non-Religious, he says that the birth of Jesus was most likely quite ordinary, taking place in Nazareth, where he lived, not in Bethlehem, which would have been a week's travel for Mary, who was great with child. There was no record anywhere in history of a census ordering people to return to their ancestral home. And he says there was no stars moving slowly and deliberately, no angels, no shepherds, no mangers. And then he says all of these details are part of a developing mythology that must be separated from Jesus if we're ever going to see him as he really is. All of these details are part of a developing mythology that must be separated from Jesus if we are ever going to see him as he really was. So Spong wrote that book in 2007. And I'd like to read you an excerpt from this book written in 1928. And it's a Gibran's account of Jesus' birth as told by Anna, the mother of Mary, Jesus' meemaw. Anna, the mother of Mary. Jesus, the son of my daughter, was born here in Nazareth in the month of January. And the night that Jesus was born, we were visited by men from the east. They were Persians who came to Esdraelon with the caravans of the Midianites on their way to Egypt. And because they didn't find rooms at the inn, they sought shelter in our house. And I welcomed them and I said, my daughter has given birth to a son this night. Surely you will forgive me if I do not serve you as it behooves a hostess. Well, then they thanked me for giving them shelter, and after they had supped, they said, we would see the newborn. Now the son of Mary was beautiful to behold, and she too was comely. And when the Persians beheld Mary and her babe, they took gold and silver from their bags and myrrh and frankincense and laid them all at the feet of the child. Then they fell down and prayed in a strange tongue, which we did not understand. And then I led them to the bedchamber I had prepared for them. They walked as if they were in awe of what they had seen. When morning had come, they left us and followed the road to Egypt. But at parting, they spoke to me and said, the child is but a day old, yet we have seen the light of our God in his eyes and the smile of our God upon his mouth. We bid you protect him, that he may protect us all. And so saying, they mounted their camels, and we saw them no more. And then she goes on to talk about Jesus's childhood, too. So no stars, no angels, no shepherds, no manger. Maybe it's because I'm also Lebanese, but this book really ignited an ancestral spirit in me. Jesus was now a whole person in my mind, and he lived in my heart now just like the memory of a beloved friend or relative who had passed away. So, who's my Jesus? In many ways, my Jesus is my God, my superhero, my enlightened master, my great example, and a carpenter from Galilee. But more than that, Jesus is my moral compass. He's my conscience, my inner Jiminy Cricket. My Jesus is what's in common with us all. My Jesus shows me how to forgive. And my Jesus is there when I know that I need to be forgiven. My Jesus is everything that's good about me. My Jesus is my example, my role model, my North Star. And like that picture of the little kitten in front of the mirror, and its reflection is the lion, the great lion, my Jesus is the reflection of the Christ potential living inside of me, awaiting to be born and reborn. And that, friends, is exactly what Christmas is about here at Unity. Not just the birth of a child, but the rebirth of the awareness of our inner divinity. So who's your Jesus? No doubt each of you in this sanctuary this morning has your own image, your own relationship, your own love, your own adoration for this man. But as we prepare for the Advent season and Christmas, I invite you all to contemplate that question. Give it some earnest and prayerful thought. The answer could radically change how you experience the holidays this year. Now let's prepare for meditation. Oh, go back to that picture, please. I didn't bring this up. So this is different pictures of Jesus, no matter how you see your Jesus. And some of them are very beautiful and heartfelt. And there's the action hero, super Jesus action hero that I wanted when I was a kid. Okay, thank you. So I invite you now to close your eyes and just relax into this moment. Allow your breath to become slow and steady, following it into your mind, following it with your mind deep down into your heart space, and allowing that breath to expand in your heart, touching the abode of spirit deep within you. With every breath, we are revitalized by that prana, the spirit of God in the air that we breathe. Jesus said, "Where two or more are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst." From this, here we are, two or more, gathered and drenched in the consciousness of his name. From this place of agreement, we invite that presence of Jesus into this room now to ignite in each of our hearts the flame of truth and a desire to know him more deeply. So as we enter into our time of silent prayer together, I invite you to visualize your Jesus. And as you breathe in and out, silently affirm to yourself, ask, "I want to know you." Visualize your Jesus, and as we spend time in the silence, repeat to yourself, "I want to know you." And if I am lifted up, will draw all people to myself. Love loving Spirit for this time together and this opportunity to gather in the name and the nature of our wayshower, Jesus. We send our gratitude out into the ethers to bless the world and lift up all people in Christ consciousness. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Spirit.